Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you once again. This morning, we are going to dive back into the book of Daniel, and I invite you to join me in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to break this chapter up into two Sundays, because while the portion that I'm not going to get to today is only four verses, it's huge in its content and context and importance. Not that today's isn't, but it just was too much for one Sunday, for this preacher anyway. So this morning, we're going to dive into Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to read the passage as I go through the message this morning. So let us begin again with a word of prayer, asking the Lord to guide us in his word and to bless it today. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come before you to this wonderful passage written by your faithful servant Daniel, led by your spirits, led by your word, I pray that your spirit would lead us in now this your word today, that we might be reminded, taught, and encouraged to pray great and bold prayers, because you are a great and mighty and forgiving God. Father, guide my words today. May I not get in the way of what your people need to hear from you today. May I just be the messenger of your truth and your comfort. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. From Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 23, learning to pray. Studying God's word causes us, I believe, to seek him, to trust and continue to trust that he is a forgiving God, that he does forgive, and he is always faithful to his word. Throughout the book of Daniel, faithfulness is one of those concepts that comes up over and over and over again, along with God's sovereignty. God is in control of the nations. Nothing happens that is outside of God's command, out of his control, out of his desire. He is not surprised by anything. And part of all of that is this unique and awesome privilege that we have to go before the presence of Almighty God and to beg of him, to ask of him, to say, God, please do this, whatever this might be. And yet, throughout all of his plans that he has set in motion from before time began, before he ever created, he still somehow utilizes our requests, our petitions, our griefs and our sorrows, and he works it all together for his honor and glory and for the good of his people. This is one of those instances in Daniel chapter 9 in which we see this. We've had a lot of grand visions. We've had a lot of kings rising and falling and being humbled all through the book of Daniel so far, and now we get a brief pause where we get an inside look at the prayers of this faithful servant of God, Daniel. I think it's fairly accurate to say that one of the aspects of the Christian life that most of us, if we are willing and able to admit it, that we struggle with the most is prayer. What do I say? How do I say it? Does it matter how I sit or stand or kneel? Or do I have to wear sackcloth and ashes? I don't know too many people who ask that question, but I'm sure somebody has at some point in time. But we always wonder, am I doing this right? Why do we pray if God already knows what he's going to do and he's going to do it anyway? All of these questions make prayer a struggle for so many of us, myself included. And that's actually quite tragic that we struggle with prayer. I think it's probably one of the schemes of the enemy to keep us from praying as much as possible, because when God's people pray, the prayer of a righteous man, the prayer of a righteous woman is powerful and effective. But I think it's tragic and ironic because it is one of the greatest privileges that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ could ever have. Because through Christ and what he has done for us at the cross, we can now burst into the throne room of God in heaven as a little child just burst into her daddy's office and just says, Daddy, 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 That is the privilege that you and I have as believers in Christ, to go before God at any time, at any place, for any occasion, and He will welcome us. Don't ever forget that. He welcomes us into His presence. He wants to hear us stumble over our words. He wants to hear us share from our hearts that we're struggling, that we're in agony, that we're grieving, that we're in pain. He wants to hear from us how much we enjoy Him, how much we love Him, how much we're seeing new wonderful truths from His Word about Himself and about us and about what He has planned for us. He never tires. He wants us to be with Him and to pray to Him, to just speak to Him. It is a vital part of our relationship with Him that is a unique privilege for those who know Him by faith in Christ. I read recently that prayer is like a sheepdog. You know what sheepdogs do, right? They run around gathering all the sheep or all the goats or whatever they're supposed to herd together, and they get them together for whatever purpose their master has told them to get them together for. And they do, and they're really good at it. They're very well-trained dogs. But as soon as their job is done, what do? They come back to their master's feet, standing before his or her presence, awaiting the next command. The sheepdog goes back to its owner's feet, ready for the next instruction. And that is kind of what prayer is like. It is God's people returning to their maker, to their commander, to the author and finisher of our faith. What's next, God? What more do you want to share with me? What more do you want to hear from me? He is our creator, our provider, our redeemer, and yes, He is our friend. And so we go before Him for comfort, for strength, for new instruction, for encouragement, because we know and we trust our loving Heavenly Father. So in Daniel 9, we're going to begin here just a few verses, well, 23 verses, and get a brief pause from grand visions, although vision's going to come up, and we'll get more of that next week, but a brief pause from grand visions into the heart of Daniel and what he's doing and how he's behaving, how he's praying, why he's praying, so that we can learn a little bit something about prayer and hopefully be encouraged in our prayer life as well. Now, one note, the main thrust of Daniel's prayer is confession. And while confession will be largely a part of almost every prayer we ever pray, not every prayer we ever pray is going to be 23 verses long. It might be 80,000 verses long. It might be 8. It might be just, Lord, help me. It can be a variety of different expressions from our hearts to His heart. And so don't take this too rigidly, but yet the concepts that are here, we want to take to heart and we want to apply them in our life as we pray. Sometimes we have a long time to pray, sometimes we don't. But yet all of this can be wrapped up into that as we are consciously aware of who we're praying to and what we're praying about. So this morning, let us begin in just the first two verses and see that prayer flows from studying God's word. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Here we get Daniel's reason to pray. He's praying because he's been reading God's word. And he actually tells us when he's doing this. And this is actually rather remarkable, I think. When you kind of put the puzzle pieces together, this is just, to me, it's mind-blowing. It's like, wow, I never made that connection before. But Daniel begins telling us about this prayer by telling us when he is praying. It's in the first year of Darius. It's about 539 BC, give or take. It's the same year that he was made king over the Chaldeans. Chaldeans is another name for the Babylonians. Now, we remember this because at the end of Daniel chapter 5, guess what happened? The Chaldeans were defeated by the Persians. Remember the handwriting on the wall that freaked out the king? Daniel gave the message, the prophecy, that your kingdom's done. You're gone. You're done for. And the Persians came in and took over. But it also reminds us that at the beginning of Daniel chapter 6, Darius is setting up his kingdom. All the satraps and all the governors and presidents, all these other guys who are over all these provinces who got really jealous about Daniel because he did his job so well, caused him to go into the lion's den. It's that same time period. I mean, all these things are kind of fitting together in a very close period of time. And so at this time, when Darius is taking over the Babylonian Empire, Persia is reigning now, this whole area of the Middle East, Daniel is reading God's word. And before anything else happens in Daniel's life, before some of these visions that we've seen and we're going to read, before he's even in the lion's den, this is what Daniel does. He takes time to study God's word. And I'm sure Daniel was doing this quite a bit, but the really awesome thing here is that he's reading Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, if he was still alive at that time, would have been in Egypt, according to the last record we have of Jeremiah and Kings. But he's probably been dead for a couple of decades by this time. But yet his writings, the prophecies that God gave Jeremiah for the people of Judah and for the exiles in Babylon, of which Daniel and friends were of that group, those writings are already considered, at least by Daniel, to be sacred scripture, the word of God. So Daniel is studying and he's coming to understand God's reasoning, God's plan, God's promise to the people of Judah. And so what Daniel discovers is that God told Jeremiah just, you know, a while before it actually happened, and Daniel actually experienced this, but he told Jeremiah that, yeah, you are going to go, Judah, into exile. And you're going to be there for 70 years. And that began, at least that first group, in 605 BC, with the desolation or the ruin of Jerusalem, the ruin of the temple, the ruin of the major cities of the land of Judah, the remnant of God's people in the promised land. What would Jeremiah have been reading? What would Daniel have been reading from Jeremiah? Well, probably Jeremiah 25, 11 through 12. God says to Jeremiah, the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. Nothing left, good for nothing. And these nations shall serve, all the nations of that area, including Judah, shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now that doesn't mean just one king. It means the kings of Babylon. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity. And part of the reason for that is because while the Babylonians did what God wanted them to do, they did it in a much different way than God really wanted them to do it. I mean, they just relished that opportunity to just wipe out the Jews. And so God's like, you overdid it. And so I'm calling you to account. Declares the Lord, he's going to make the land, their land, an everlasting waste. Jeremiah 29, a familiar passage. It's actually a letter written by Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon. Verse 10, Jeremiah says, when 70 years, the Lord said to Jeremiah, 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. What a promise. Before a lot of this ever really happened, before the temple was fully annihilated and destroyed, God's like, I'm going to bring you back, people. So make a life for yourselves there. Worship me. Follow me as best you can in that land. But while you're there, don't forget, you're not staying. Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. See, it's already been laid out in Daniel's reading what God has already said he's going to do. And that leads Daniel to pray. Later prophets would also write of this event, this return, as having already occurred. 2 Chronicles and Ezra 1. 2 Chronicles 36 and Ezra 1. Daniel understood through God's word the basic meaning of these passages from Jeremiah. The situation of Judah being ruled over by Babylon was going to come to an end. And of course, Daniel's had some visions of his own, and Nebuchadnezzar's vision said, you know, there's going to be Babylon, and then there's going to be another kingdom, and another kingdom, and then another kingdom. Daniel was beginning to understand what God was doing. So Daniel is going to be led to pray. And that prayer is given to us in verses 4 through 19. His time in God's word led him to burst out in a marvelous example of prayer for us. In a prayer of great meaning for his people. This is what our Bible reading and our Bible studying should do. It should lead us to be convicted, to be in awe of God and his greatness, of his promises, his commands, his judgments, and his acts, of who he has revealed himself to be and what he has said he wants to do and will do. And that is where we begin to pray. God speaks through the written word, and we respond in faith with love and appreciation, worship, and confession based upon what we have read. This is how fellowship with God works. Essentially, Daniel's prayer here is all about him responding to and expecting God to be faithful to what he's just read in Jeremiah, faithful to his promises and to his people in his word. So if you've ever struggled about prayer, what do I pray about? What am I supposed to say to God? I mean, he already knows everything, right? Yes, but he wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear your faith. He wants to hear your plea, trusting that he is God and that he can provide. He wants to hear from you, whether he already knows about it or not. Even when with us as parents, when our kids are talking to us, we probably already know a lot of what they're going to tell us about. But we want to hear them share it with us. That's what God wants from us too. So what do we pray about? Well, we pray God's word. Some scriptures to pray. From Philippians 1:6, pray that God would continue to work in you and bring you closer to his will for you, which is to be made more and more like Jesus, to faithfully live obediently, trusting him and allowing him to work in your life. John 14:27, pray for the peace that Jesus promised he would give us through his Spirit. Matthew 6:31, pray knowing that God does not want you to be anxious or to be worried, that he has promised to provide for all your needs. So the next time you get anxious about something happening, it's like, oh my goodness, I don't know what we're going to do about this. The first thing we do is we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm scared. I got this thing in the mail and it says I owe money that I didn't think I was supposed to owe money to, and I'm freaking out here. Lord, what am I supposed to do? But God, I'm scared, but you promised that you would provide. I don't have to worry. Help me to not worry. And then we go, and then we strive to not worry, trusting that he's gonna provide. Psalm 23, God has promised to be our shepherd, even through the darkest valleys, the darkest moments of life that nobody ever wants to run into. God says, I will be with you through those. In fact, I'm not just gonna be with you, but I'm gonna set up a table for you, and you're going to dine with me in the presence of your enemies. I'm here for you. Trust me. I will bless you. And then, of course, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. We have such a great hope to look forward to, a new heaven and a new earth. And so when this stuff that happens around our world today just starts to become so overwhelming, we pray, God, quickly, please bring the new heavens and the new earth. I long to be free of this. I can't wait for you to come. And of course, in with our passage today, 1 John 1:9 and 1 John 2:1 and 2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not every, or well, yeah, every. Not just a little bit. Not just those things that, you know, he says, yeah, I can do that, but I can't do that. No, all unrighteousness. The little things that we do that we think are not really important, but God says, yeah, that's really important. You need to confess that. And the really, really big things that even the world says, yeah, that's bad. You need to ask forgiveness for that. Everything. can be forgiven if we will take it to the one who will forgive, trusting that he will. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. He is the one sacrifice that means that every sin can be forgiven if we will place our faith and trust in him alone for those sins to be forgiven. We study God's word. We discover more and more about who he is. Even if we've been reading and studying God's word for 80 years, there's still something more about God to learn. And we will be learning about God for eternity. We'll talk about that in Sunday school this morning in a few minutes. We study God's word, and that becomes the basis of our prayer. And yes, sometimes we're going to get things confused. Sometimes we're going to mix up our verses. It's okay. It's all right. It's our prayers, and the answer to our prayers is not based upon how perfectly we speak or how perfectly we line up all of our grammar and put sentences together. And that doesn't, I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter. Yes, we think, we take our time, but we just share with God what's on our heart based upon what he has revealed to us about himself and us in his word. Whether you're 5 years old, 15, 25, 85, or anywhere in between, you can pray. And you can pray great prayers. And God wants to hear your prayers. Again, as we go through this chapter, we cannot forget, though, that this is Daniel responding to what he just read in Jeremiah about the return, the captivity, 70 years, the return of the people. And Jeremiah's thinking, hey, wait a second here. Persia's now in charge. Didn't God say something about that? He did. One of the Persian kings is going to send the people back to the land. And so now Daniel's thinking, somebody needs to step up here. Somebody needs to stand in the gap and confess our sin. And so that's what we have here, a prayer that is filled with confession of sin, verses 3 through 14. I'm going to read these, and I'm not going to comment on every single verse or every word, but take the main theme here in these verses, but follow along with me if you can in verses 3 through 14. Then Daniel says, I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Verse 5 is really critical. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Wow. I hope that just blows you away, because I still, just reading that for like the 80th time today, am blown away. We first see Daniel's posture of prayer. Verse 3, he continues, or he begins to pray in his normal, everyday, three times a day practice of prayer. We learn that from later in Daniel chapter 6. He knows who he's praying to, and so he prepares himself to address the Most High God. He considers it an honor and privilege to be able to do so, and only by his grace, he understands, can we ever enter into the Almighty God's presence and speak to him. So Daniel, of course, having experienced God's judgment upon Judah himself, and reading Jeremiah, he knows that Judah's sin is what has led them there. And he knows, as we just read, that nobody has taken it upon themselves to go before God and say, God, forgive us. We're in this mess because we sinned against you, and you have been faithful to your word. And so what does he do? Well, he shows us a posture of confession and repentance. He puts on sackcloth. Sackcloth is like wearing a plastic scrubby that you use on your pots and pans. And imagine having a shirt and pants made of that. It's meant to remind you of pain and roughness because of your sin. He puts on ashes, showing that I am nothing but dust. I am nothing before you, God, because I am such a sinner. He's showing God that I mean this. I mean business. I understand. And I'm coming before you in humble, humble actions. Because you are God and I am not. I am wicked and you are righteous. He is seeking God Almighty. And yes, his heart posture as well as his physical posture matters. And it's the same with us when we pray, especially our heart posture. We are praying to a God who loves us and wants to hear from us and welcomes us in, with open arms like we would welcome our 5-year-old or our 20-year-old. It doesn't matter. He welcomes us, but we never forget that he is God and we are not. And so we come to him reverently and respectfully, but yet as his children whom he loves. How do we know he loves us? Because he's given us his son. That even while we were sinners, he died on the cross for us because of his love for us. He demonstrated that on the cross. And so Daniel, understanding that God is forgiving and righteous, he turns his face to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the Lord is in heaven. Yes, the Lord is in, so maybe he's looking up, but I think he's also looking out towards the west, towards Jerusalem. Because there was a prayer given by King Solomon back in 1 Kings that when he dedicated the temple to God, he said, if your people who are ever scattered across this land, because we're a wicked people and sometimes we do really bad, sinful things, and we know that you've promised that you're going to kick us out of the land if we ever do that. So when that happens, Daniel's living that right now in chapter 9. When that happens, if we turn our face to this temple, to this city, which you have called by your name, and we ask for forgiveness, please forgive. Daniel knows this. He is aiming his face towards heaven, towards Jerusalem, the city of God, where God dwelled for so many years in that temple. I trust you, God. I trust in your word, and I trust that you will be and act the way you have said you will and revealed yourself to be in your word. It's not just the words. It's our heart attitude, and yes, it's our posture. Now, does that mean we always have to get on our knees? No. Does it mean that we always have to lay flat on the ground and our arms spread out and just crying out to God? Maybe. Did you just commit a wicked, grievous sin? Well, maybe you should demonstrate your heartache over breaking God's law and breaking God's heart by just showing, I am nothing. So it might be good to do that, but you don't have to do that every single time you pray. Sometimes it's just bowing the head, showing that you're focused on God. I am focused on you. My prayer is to you and to you alone. We fold our hands and close our eyes and bow our heads for that reason. Not because we're ever told that we have to in the scriptures, but because we want our attention to be not on what's happening around the room or even on who's praying, if we're praying in public, but it's on God and him alone. Our words matter, how we talk to God matters, and how we are praying matters. Reverence matters. Notice how Daniel begins his prayer. The great and awesome God who keeps covenant. That means he keeps his word. When he makes a deal with somebody, he doesn't break it. His steadfast love. I'm always going to be with you, love. No matter what type thing, no matter what you do, I will be with you type love. He's with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's an interesting line, I think, at the beginning of the prayer, because Daniel knows, and he's about to confess, that he and his people have not loved him by keeping his commandments. But yet God is with those who do. So Daniel is going to be obedient to God's word, and he's going to come before God alone for forgiveness, recognizing who he is, asking for him to act, recognizing that he is the great God. He's not buttering God up to, you know, so that he'll listen and do what he wants because he says the right words in the right way or anything like that. No, he's just reflecting back to God what he understands from God's word, God's revealed word, who he is. God, do what you said you will do. Be who you said you will be. He understands that prayer is really about God, and it's about us aligning ourselves with who God is and what he has said he's going to do. We are the creatures. He's the creators. He's the creator. We come to him on his terms, not on our own. We come in humble posture, in word and in our actions. It's an Old Testament example, I think, of what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means, God, I understand that you are really super important. You are the greatest, and you alone deserve honor, glory, and praise. But then we get to the meat of the prayer, verses 5 through 14. Confession of sin recognizes and acknowledges that vast difference exists between us and God. He begins in verse 5 to just open up, acknowledging the confession. Yep, I am a sinner, my people are sinners, and we deserve everything that you have done to us. I'm not even going to begin to argue about this, God. I'm not even going to begin to ask why, because you said it, and I'm just going to go with it, because you're God, we are not. You are righteous, we are not. We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly, we've rebelled, we've turned away from your commandments, we've thrown your word on the ground and walked away. We've not listened to your preachers, to the servants, the prophets. How often did God send prophets to Judah and to Israel that said, repent, turn away from your wicked ways and follow the Lord? And they stoned them. They killed them. They walked away. They completely ignored them and did what they wanted to do, following idols. Daniel is telling God here and throughout this prayer that for too long he and his people have ignored God to do their thing their way. We'll come to you, God, when we want to, when we think we need you, when we really want something from you because we've really messed up really bad. That was their attitude. We've gone through Judges. You know what I'm talking about. And so Daniel then begins to compare and contrast God and Israel. Lord, you are righteous. You are always right. Everything you do is right. You are the standard of what is good and right. You are merciful. You treat us better than we deserve. You always have. You are forgiving. He always forgives those who come to him seeking forgiveness by faith. Israel and Judah, though, he says, we're shame. We are ashamed. We're a cuss word in this world. We don't deserve anything. We're treacherous. You can't trust us. We're rebellious. We rebel against you. We rebel against kings. We rebel against everybody. We're disobedient. We purposely break your laws, and we do so with joy, trying to figure out how we can do so even more to get even greater joy of breaking your law. We flat out refuse to listen to you. Daniel is agreeing with God. This is what confession is. Agreeing that God is holy and good and just and acts right all the time and that I am not. I agree with you, God, that I have sinned. What I have done is sin, and it has been sin against you and you alone. That is a sign of true confession. Daniel states also that God was right to do exactly what he said he would do in his law. None of this should have been a surprise to anybody in Judah or Israel. back in the law, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, go ahead and read those, especially Leviticus 26, especially the curses that are there. What God told Israel and Judah would happen if they disobeyed him and his word. Because that's exactly what Daniel and his friends are experiencing and what Judah will continue to experience, as we'll get to more next week. God told him, you live this way according to my word and you will be blessed. You will find life. You live this way against me and my word and you will be destroyed. Now, it took centuries for that to happen. God gave them time and time and time again to repent and turn back to him. But yet they refused. Everything God said would happen if they disobeyed happened just like God said it would. And Daniel's banking on that. God, you brought the judgment. Now bring the restoration as we repent, as we confess. You were right about everything. We were wrong. You were right to judge because we knew what was right and wrong and we did the wrong anyway. Even in verse 12, Daniel understands that nothing like this has ever happened before. And you might be thinking, well, many peoples have been conquered by kings before. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that none of those nations had a covenant with God himself. In Exodus, after they've left Egypt, they go to Mount Sinai. God comes down to the mountain, great fire and smoke. It looks like a big old volcano erupting. And God speaks to Moses and the people, and they make an agreement. I will be your God. I rescued you. I redeemed you. You will be my people. I've chosen you to be my representative to the world about who I am. And they said, yes, we will follow the Lord. We will obey his commands. And God and Moses both said, no, you won't. But they entered into a covenant, like a marriage relationship, a contract together. No other nation in the world, in all of history, ever had that kind of relationship. Nothing like this has ever happened. God coming into a relationship with the people and then holding them accountable to what they said that they would do when they didn't do it. But yet through it all, Daniel also knows that God still loves them and showed great patience with them. And this is great news for us, of course, too, for we are no different than Daniel and Israel. I mean, how often in our Bible studies, we're going through Samuel right now in the men's Bible study, how often do we say, man, these guys are no different than we are. We sin just like this, too. It's like, yeah, that's part of the reason it's written there for us to realize that. We're sinners. We rebel against God. Even as believers, we struggle to be obedient, to even want to be obedient in certain things at times. But in his great love and mercy, God has provided a way of salvation from the just punishment, God's wrath against us in our sin that we deserve. Confession, admitting our sin, agreeing with God that he is right and we were wrong. Repentance, turning away from that sin and embracing God in Jesus Christ. That is where salvation and restoration come from. Through the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we can be forgiven. Given new life. And so even as believers, we regularly confess our sin every day. Especially the closer you confess after just sinning, the better, because it means that you're very much in tune with the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. If it takes you 10 years to be convicted of a sin, to confess that's not good. When we read God's word, when you hear it preached, when another believer gives testimony about confessing sin and being forgiven, confess your sin and trust that God will forgive you. We do not confess our sin daily and on a regular basis so that we can keep our status as God's children. We never lose that status, but we confess because when we sin, we're putting something between us and God. And the only way to get rid of that is for us to confess to God that that was wrong. And we need that to be forgiven and restored, and we trust that it has been forgiven at the cross where Jesus died. The life of a believer is a life of confession and repentance. As we are growing in holiness and sanctification, we come to realize more and more, I mess up way more than I ever thought I did, and I need more of God's grace and forgiveness every single day, and he is ready and willing to give it. Prayer flows out of our study of God's word. It leads us to confession as we're convicted by that word. But we also see in verses 15 through 19 that prayer seeks God's desires. Let's look at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servants and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. What does God desire most? His honor and his glory to be made known throughout the world. You might be thinking, well, that seems a little odd, because isn't that like selfishness? Not if you're God and you're the only God. He is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise for everything, because he is God. He is creator. We come to him. He does not come to us. I mean, he does in Christ for our salvation, of course, but that is for his glory ultimately. He's glorified in our salvation. He's glorified in judgment of our sin. God is glorified. That is what he seeks most. And so Daniel demonstrates that he understands who God is, at least to a degree. Father, for your name, he says, God, for your name, for your reputation, act. Act quickly. Do not delay. Rescue us. Bring us back like you said you would. God longs to be glorified. He wants to be glorified by his creatures. He created us for his glory. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. In Isaiah 43, he talks about how he created Israel for his glory. Daniel is saying, God, for your name, for your glory, for your reputation, which we have stained, which we have thrown mud on, for which we have brought down into the depths of sin, forgive us and restore us. It's like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, believer, do it for the glory of God, so that God would be made much of, so that people would see him and honor him. So based, God, on your righteous acts of the past, your righteous acts of deliverance and salvation, such as the Exodus, turn away your wrath. Turn your face again to Jerusalem, your holy hill, your city. Did you catch that brief moment in here where he talks about bless, may your face, in verse 17, at the end of verse 17, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary? That's a call back to Numbers 6, 24 through 27. When God said that he would bless his people, the priests were to bless the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Daniel is praying, God, do this again because of verse 27. So shall the priests put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Daniel is asking God, do what you said you would do in Numbers. Bless us, your people, because your name is upon us. And if people are mocking us, if people are using our name as a cuss word, they're going to do much worse to you. Bring glory to your name again by showing the world that you are a God of justice and of redemption. So he asks God to listen. For your name, for your city, for your people. Be quick. Get after it. For your sake, for your reputation. May it be greater and greater and stronger because you are God and you are worthy. So we pray also that God would glorify his name. Sometimes we just kind of tag it along at the end of our prayers because we just want to make sure that we know and God knows that this is all about him and what he really wants. But we pray reverently with a posture and attitude of submission before God, asking him to act according to his nature, righteously, turning away from anger and wrath to listen and to bless and forgive, all for the sake of his glory. Those are the kinds of prayers that God responds to. And we see that happening next, even in Daniel's case, in verses 20 through 23. The prayer is over. Verse 20, Daniel tells us that while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, so just a kind of a summary of his prayer. 21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now, the word and understanding of the vision comes next week, verses 24 through 27. But what I want us to see here in these verses is that Daniel's prayer was responded to. It was answered. Before Daniel even got through verse 5, Gabriel was on his way. And he still had several verses to go of confession and prayer. That's how God works. When we pray to him according to his word, according to his ways in faith, the word of the Lord, of Jeremiah the prophet, Daniel's going to be told what that means. More on that next week. But God always responds to prayer. And I want to change the way that I talk about this. Because we always say that God answers prayer. We want God to answer prayer. And that's true. But we always kind of think of that in terms of he gives me what I want or gives me what I ask for. And that is true. But sometimes it's not the response. Sometimes God's response is wait. Sometimes God's response is no, never is that going to happen. And sometimes we should say amen. Oh, thank you, God, that that did not happen. We pray for some really silly things at times, don't we? But God always responds. He never ignores our prayers. There is always a response, even if we don't always understand that response right away. He is responding because he loves us. Notice, too, that God sent a response because Daniel was greatly loved. Underline that if you'd like to write in your Bible. Highlight it, circle it, whatever. Daniel was greatly loved. Just think about how much God loves you, his son or daughter, in Christ. You are greatly loved. Read 1 John 4. You are greatly loved. God loves us, his children, and he longs to respond to our prayers according to his will, his nature, for his honor, for his glory, and for our good. God loves us, his children, today. It's just like Jesus said when he taught about prayer in Luke 11 and Matthew 7. Persistent, trusting prayer receives responses from our Heavenly Father, who knows how to give good gifts to us, his children, when we ask of him. And he also teaches us, Jesus does, that we are to ask and to keep on asking and ask in his name, which means that we ask in accordance to what he wants done. Not just what we want, but Lord Jesus, what you want. If what I want is different from what you want, then Lord, what you want is what should be done because you are far greater than me. You understand things far better than I ever could. And I might be asking something that you are saying, no, I can't and I will not do that. We pray in his name so that he gets the credit, he gets the honor, he gets the glory, and his will is done. Our Father in heaven longs to hear us pray. So may we learn to pray like Daniel, inspired by our reading and study of God's word, reverently and respectfully, because we know that it's the God of the universe that we are praying to. And yet his arms are wide open. Come to me, child, is what he is saying. Come, come, come. I'm ready to listen. And he's got, I don't know how he does it, but he can hear every single prayer at every single moment, all the time. He's never bothered. He never misses anything. It's not like us. We have selective hearing at times. No, he hears our prayers. But we come before him reverently and respectfully. We come praying in agreement with him about our sin. We confess it. We repent of it. And we pray according to his desires, that he would be honored and glorified, that his will would be done. And if you're thinking, well, what about all these things that we'd like to pray about, like somebody in the hospital, or somebody who just got in a car accident, or somebody who, you know, has to buy a new house or whatever, just lost their job. Pray for all those things. Bring them up to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, we know according to your word that you will provide for your people. Do this in his name, in his situation, whether it's whatever the name is, whatever the situation is. Please provide like you have said you would provide. Help them not to worry like you said we're not to worry. Help them to have the peace of the spirits, because we know that they're your child. They're my brother in Christ. So give them the peace through your spirit that you promised. And for those who do not yet know the Lord, we beg God to work in their hearts and lives, to break down the barriers and the walls that are keeping them from trusting in Jesus. Because God wants all people to come to repentance. And he knows that, yes, some are not going to, but he longs that they would, just like we would. So we pray as a child would ask of their father, trusting that he loves us, that he wants to hear from us, that he wants to respond to our prayers for his glory, for our good. And so we study God's word. We pray, we seek him, trusting that he forgives and he is always faithful to his word. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, you are the good and gracious God, awesome and mighty in deeds of righteousness and salvation, forgiveness and judgment and discipline. Father, my meager words this morning, I pray that you would impart them upon our hearts, that we would, as you have already promised in your word, that we would be people who are faithful to you, knowing and trusting that you are a good and gracious God and that you will act according to your word. Lord Jesus, help us to remember that you have paid the price so that we can be with the Father again. And that means that we can pray, we can come before you at any time, at any place, for any reason. May we have the courage and the love and the grace and the desire to do so, no matter what. Thank you that you hear us, that you respond. Help us to accept the response that you give us, trusting that it is best. And we give you the praise and the glory for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.